as here we are but straying pilgrims, from Praise for the Lord. Concerning those who serve in our military, the expression is sometimes made, all gave some gave all. Whether it be Veterans Day or at other times, we recall how that some, not only for feelings of patriotism, but also for the pursuit of freedom for their people, for their family, some have even been willing to give their life. Some gave all. Inasmuch as we have different causes that are worthwhile, certainly it is the case that people should be willing to give all for the Lord as well. That doesn't mean that the Lord is going to have us go around all the time being martyrs. There are only certain places in the earth at any given time that are actually out to kill Christians, and yet sometimes people are having to look at their life and decide whether or not they're really giving it their all, whether or not they are willing to make the proper sacrifices, whether or not they are willing to put in the work that it takes in order for them to be furthered in their Christian life, in order for them to make the difference in somebody else's life and cause them to be a Christian. Another expression that is used is, close as only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. You grow up listening to that kind of thing, but it's so true. It is true. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. You can't just say, well, I got close to Christianity. What are you going to do on the Day of Judgment? Say, I got close to it, God? There are some people who are like that. Jesus himself said in a statement we'll be examining later on, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that they had gone the whole way. The Lord wants us to have an all or nothing religion. Now, obviously, the all is much better than the nothing. However, he points out, even way back in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, I would that you were cold or hot, but because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Bible points out it's better for someone never having known the way of righteousness than having known it to go back into the world. For someone to, having put his hand to the plow, look back and say, well, I don't know, I maybe like to go back before I ever started and live like that again. Do those things again. For someone with such an attitude, the Lord says, you're actually worse off than you were to start with. You don't want to be close to Christianity. You don't want to just cozy up to it. You want to be whole hog into it. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. When it comes to Christianity, you're either a Christian or you're not. If you're in it, you better be in it to win it. Joshua gave the Israelites an all-or-nothing proposition, ladies and gentlemen, way back in the Old Testament. We've got all kinds of good examples about how the Lord wants us to be on fire for Him, all or nothing. The clear choice that He gave them is found in Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a powerful statement. What a beautiful statement. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. In the days of Moses and Joshua, the people were witness against themselves that they had chosen the Lord. And in choosing the Lord, they decided that they would forsake all other gods. In choosing the Lord, they had made a decision on an all-or-nothing proposition. You know that just as well as I do. It was clear that if you're going to be God's special people, you have to live in a special way. If you're going to be God's special people, you have to have an agreement to learn certain things about Him. If you're going to be God's special people, you can't decide, well, I'm going to be part for Baal one day and part for God another. It doesn't work like that. Back way back when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, he decided to tell the people, he said, choose you. Is it the Lord God or is Baal God? Who's the Lord? And the people answered him not a word. Why? They didn't want to make the choice. They knew it's an all or nothing proposition. And so he kind of forced their hand. You can read the story for yourself. But you must make up your mind. And my friend, if you think I'm going to straddle the fence, maybe later on I'll be a Christian. Maybe sometime else I'll make that good decision. Then my friend, as long as you're in that condition, then you have decided against God, and he is not pleased, because it's an all-or-nothing proposition. You've not got anything invested yet, and God is not pleased in you, because when you give your life to him, he wants you to give it your all. Now think about this concept for a moment. It's all or nothing. If you don't have God, all things are possible. We're going to look at this theme of the word all. Without God, anything is permissible. When I say possible, I mean anything morally. You do something and there is no morality to it. There is no wrong to it. For example, if you subscribe to the concept of evolution and the idea of the survival of the fittest, well, if my survival or me getting ahead means hurting you, what difference is that? I'm stronger. The survival of the fittest. If it involves me breaking down the family so that I might be able to propagate more, if it involves me forcing myself or my intentions upon other people, whether it be sexually or whether it be financially or in whatever way whatsoever, if it means imposing my will, then that's just the way I do it. There's no wrong with that. Because if there's no God, everything is permissible because there is no morality. Christianity is all or nothing when it comes to your morals, ladies and gentlemen. Now, look how Jesus framed it. He said, if you're against him, then you're obviously not with him. But if you aren't against Christ, then he said, well, you are for me. There's only two groups. That's the point I'm making here. You can't say, I'm in some kind of third group. Just like some people when they die, they think they're going to go to some kind of third place. I got news for you. You're either in the fellowship of God or you're not. The idea of limbo or purgatory simply isn't found in Scripture. And Jesus points out, on this earth, it's the same kind of condition. You're either in his kingdom or you're not. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us. How could Jesus say that? Because there's only two kingdoms. There's only two ways. You're either for Christ or you're against him. If you aren't with Christ, you're against him, he points out in Matthew 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, join these two statements together. Jesus says, if you aren't with me, you're against me. And if you aren't against me, you're with me. How could he make two statements like that, one just a flip of the other? Because, once again, in logic they would call this a strong disjunction. It's a all or nothing proposition. There are only two kingdoms, ladies and gentlemen, that of Christ and that of Satan. Colossians 1 verse 13. So if you're going to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of his dear son, then that implies that you're making a decision to leave what most people do, Matthew chapter 7, the broad way. You're going to go down the straight way and go through that gate. And when you go through that gate and when you go and follow that way, then there is a definite course of action. There is one book to follow. There is one Lord to follow. There is one way of salvation. A lot of people don't like to accept that. They don't like the idea of all or nothing, but it's clearly taught in the Scripture. Now let's begin to apply this a little bit, shall we? Let's think about the resurrection doctrine for just a moment. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you might as well give up Christianity. Why? Because it is a part of the all or nothing doctrines or the beliefs of Christianity. Someone says, wait a minute. Isn't it enough that I believe in God? Obviously not. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Well, all right, isn't it enough that I believe in God and his Christ? No, obviously not. It does no good to believe in the Christ if you don't believe that he rose from the dead. And it does no good to believe that he rose from the dead if you don't think that he can take you up out of the dead and bodily resurrect you. This is the point Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, 1 Corinthians 15:17. Go on in verse 18 and following. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If in the manner of men, he says, I fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead don't rise? Why would I go through all these things? Why be stoned? Why be left for dead if God can't raise the dead? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That might as well be your philosophy. If you're not going to believe the doctrines that come from God, every good word that proceeds from the Master, when you accept that, then that means not only you accept that God is, it means not only do I accept that Jesus Christ is his son, that he is divine, I also accept that everything that comes from him is precious, it is to be done, and it is necessary. That means from cover to cover, people. You read it, you study on it, you learn from it. Genesis to Revelation. And then you rightly divide the word of truth. You find out that part for you that God wants from you right now, today, at this moment. And you follow after that word. Nothing doubting, no questions. Now, when I say no questions, you may have a question of faith as to what God wants you to do. But nothing doubting means that the Lord said to do it. His way is better than mine, period. It's not something where I judge when it comes to the subject or when it comes to the action whether or not I'm going to do it. I'll give all to the Lord, but when I'm baptized, let me set my wallet out here outside the baptistry. That part of my life is not included in it. There's way too many people like that. And the Lord wants an all or nothing religion. All of you needs to be dunked, so to speak. All of you needs to rise in a new life. Every bit of your intentions, every bit of your actions, every bit, my friend, of your life now belongs to Jesus Christ. If not, you need to ask yourself, do I really know that I was converted to Jesus to start with? Did I make a commitment to the Lord or not? In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What about that statement? You say, I believe it. One of the more beautiful statements in the Bible. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sounds like one of the old social movement slogans that they might sing and chant as they walk on down the streets, arm in arm. It is a great thought. People who can settle upon the bedrock of truth and say, I will not be moved from it. Do you realize, though, that Jesus was making here an all or nothing proposition? That means you need to believe it all or just throw it in the trash. It's no use for people to just take part of the Word of God. We got way too many religions that are like that. And then they make excuses for not taking the other part of the Word of God. The Bible is an all or nothing proposition. Just like the divinity of Christ, just like following Jesus Christ, believing in the Bible, all of the Bible, is an all or nothing proposition. Let me give you an example. Somebody looks over, say, at Galatians chapter 5, and they say, I don't know about that verse 19. I don't know, there might be a translation problem. Does it really belong in there? I don't know about that. I have doubts about verse 19. If you have doubts about verse 19, what about verse 20? If you can't know verse 19 is a part of God's Word, have no reason to believe that it isn't a part of God's Word. You know why people do that, don't you? They don't want to do what it says. And I just pick that verse, just a random one, just pick one. Doesn't matter what verse you're picking. Then how do you know about the verse beside it? How do you know about the chapter beside that? How do you know about the book beside that book? If Galatians is not okay, the book of Romans is on similar themes, is it also goofy? Of course, that's a blasphemous thought. You want to take it all or throw it in the trash. Either believe all the Bible or just throw it away. It doesn't do you any good to say, I'm going to take part of it. It's an all or nothing proposition. You shall know the truth. Jesus didn't say you'd all have your own opinions and your opinions would lead to a diversity of doctrines. Jesus didn't say you shall know the truth, but you can make exceptions. No. Everything that is the reality of God's will, everything that is real, I accept it, I live with it, I deal with it. We have a lot of people out there today that don't want to deal with reality. They don't want to understand that the Lord demands 100% total commitment. If you reject John chapter 8, verse 32, then you end up just rejecting all the Word of God. You end up with a Bible kind of like old Thomas Jefferson. You remember him, don't you? Stories told about how old Tom Jefferson, one of our early presidents, and I know a great patriot. But the problem is, he got himself a Bible, decided I don't like all those miraculous parts. Decided he would make his own Bible. Yeah. Now, there's a guy with an inflated sense of ego, isn't it? A fellow that believes that he can write a better Bible than God. Huh. So he starts going in, carving out this, carving out that, ends up with his own Jefferson Bible. How did he do that? It's because he didn't understand Christianity as an all or nothing proposition. And when you don't understand that, my friend, it leads to all kinds of problems. And it leads to very blasphemous and evil actions in the sight of God. He'll have to answer to God for that. I hope and pray that he repented before he died of having done such a thing. But people do what they do. Now, I want us to consider in the remainder of this lesson how you apply what we have just learned from God's Word. If Christianity is all or nothing, then I want us to think about how that applies to me in my life right now. If I reject the Lord's invitation, why, does that mean that I'm in total rebellion unto God? If I have or hang on to just one sin, will that sin damn my soul, Tim? Just one little sin. Why, if that's all I do, God surely wouldn't hold that against me. But if I go out here, Tim, and I do all kinds of good stuff, won't that cancel out some of the bad things that I do? All of these questions are related to the concept of all or nothing. Let's look at each one of them in turn, okay? So let's make some applications, shall we? Some reject the Lord's invitation, but they don't feel as if they're rejecting Jesus. They feel as if to reject an invitation is rejection of, say, the speaker, the preacher that is telling them to come to the Lord, but is not necessarily a rejection of Jesus himself. Nevertheless, the rejection of one whom the Lord has sent is surely a rejection of the Lord. How is it that they could be rejecting me, for example? It's not my invitation. I'm not inviting people to come to myself. Instead, I'm inviting them to come to the Lord. If a king sends you an invitation to a banquet, you know, back in the old days, that's what they did, then if you reject that invitation, you're rejecting the invitation of the king. Doesn't matter who the little messenger boy is. It's not my invitation. It's the invitation of the Lord. It's not my law. If I tell you the will of Jesus Christ and I invite you to obey the gospel, if I say unto you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and you reject that, you're not in rejection of what Tim McHenry says. You're in rejection of the law of Jesus Christ. They reject the Lord. That's the only conclusion that we can possibly come to. So the idea that somebody is going to say yes to Jesus, but no to his message, to his church, to all these other things, think that they can take part of the Lord and part of his will, but they don't have to accept all of it and certainly don't have to accept it by you, then this kind of person is simply being inconsistent. They are violating the principles that we've been talking about. It's an all or nothing thing. If you take Jesus, you're going to have to take every bit of him, his law, his church, everything about him. You've got to take it all. In rejection of the Lord, some people will have to answer on the day of judgment, not because if Jesus were standing right in front of them, they would say no to him, but because the Lord has chosen the method of preaching. And in the preaching of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he wants people to be saved in response to that invitation. And they reject that invitation, therefore they reject the Lord. Second point on application. Some people feel God will overlook their willful sin as long as they think it's no big deal. What do I mean by saying, well, it's no big deal? In their eyes, it's no big deal. They think that they haven't done one of the biggies. Well, I look in the Ten Commandments, I didn't do one of those. Therefore, whatever it is that I did is no big deal. As if God's complete will is wrapped up in the Ten Commandments. Tell me, why is it that we have the rest of the Bible if God thought that the Ten Commandments were all that were needed? Oh, he'll have mercy on me, maybe. It amazes me that people want to play Russian roulette with their soul. Well, maybe God will go easy on me. Well, maybe they'll find water on Mars. Maybe they'll discover new ways of locomotion. Maybe they'll do this. Maybe they'll do that. Why do you want to hang your soul on a maybe? Maybes come up in everyday life. This is an important matter, man. Maybe the Lord will have mercy on me. If I'll just, it's not a big thing. I didn't do anything big. But God says to us that he will not at all acquit the wicked. Listen to this. Nahum, that's an Old Testament book, Nahum chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Jehovah is a jealous God and avenges. The Lord or Jehovah avenges and is full of wrath. Jehovah takes vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now listen to what it says about the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will by no means clear or acquit the guilty. He will by no means acquit them. He won't just let it go. Well, maybe God will just overlook it. My friend, if you're going to take part of his will, if you say, well, I take the Ten Commandments, those sound good, you're going to have to take all of God's will. And by the way, it's not the Ten Commandments anymore, it's the will of Jesus Christ. That's what Moses told them. We go by what Jesus said today. It amazes me, the people who still want to follow after what Moses said. Moses was a good man. Moses gave the will of God for Jews. You're not a Jew. I'd very doubt that anybody listening to this broadcast is a Jew. You espouse Christianity. You have a Christian-type background. Therefore, you should be listening to the law of Christ. And in Christ's law, he says a whole lot more than just talking to us about the Ten Commandments. The law about love for your neighbor isn't even in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said that's what all the law and the prophets hangs on. And here you are acting like, well, that's all there is. No, there's more to it than that. Some feel God will overlook their willful sin as long as it's not a biggie. Well, my friends, in God's eyes, you don't be telling him what's a biggie. God says, I will not acquit the wicked. And if he wouldn't do it back then, what makes you think he's going to do it under the way of Christ? Well, now we have grace, someone says. Let me tell you a little bit about grace. People don't understand what grace covers. They don't understand what grace is about. Romans chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And yet some today want to do exactly that. It's no big deal if I have sin. That just causes grace to kick in. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul addresses in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? You can't just say, oh, I'm just going to stay on in the sin and God's grace will take care of it. No, 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 my friend. He absolutely deals with that there in Romans chapter 6. Some feel that doing good cancels out some bad part of their character. This is my third main point under application. Some feel as if you just do enough good that it will balance out, or in some way on the day of judgment, God's going to put your good deeds in a scale against your bad deeds and just see how they weigh. The problem is there is an awful dragging weight from a single sin. And this whole idea denies grace instead of accepting grace. If you are going to be judged on the basis of God taking your good deeds and putting them on one side of the balance and your bad deeds on the other and see which one weighs more, see if you can't do enough good deeds to hide or cover up or balance out the bad ones, then my friend, we don't need grace if that's the case. If God can simply say, you do a bunch of good things and that just takes care of whatever bad happened, then you don't need Jesus on the cross. You just need to go out and do more good things. Why would you need Jesus dying for you? If you can work your way with good deeds out of your sin, work your way into salvation from the sense of doing good deeds. God didn't teach that, and you know it. It denies grace to say that. You have to have the sacrifice upon the cross. Jesus didn't need to die for us on the cross. If you can just say, well, I'm going to do a bunch of good things, and God will just overlook, or he'll forget about all the bad, it'll get swallowed up in the good. They act as if God works with us like your debt score works. Well, if I have a mortgage payment, if I have all these paid off car loans, if I have sufficient resources in the bank, if I have this, if I have that, it'll hide up where I defaulted or had this judgment against me. My friend, that may work at the bank. It's not going to work with God. Jesus needed to die for us on the cross. It is a necessity that grace might be upon us in order for us to be saved. And you do not contact the grace of God by saying, I'll go out here and do some things that I think are good. Instead, we have to follow after the will of Jesus Christ. According to his will, we are in the grace of God, the favor of God, at such time as we respond to the message of the cross. Your response to the cross does involve obedience, but it does not earn salvation. According to Ephesians chapter 2, there's absolutely no way that you can earn it. And when you commit a sin, you can't just cover that up with a bunch of other good things, because the Bible clearly points out that when you committed that single sin, that one point, in James chapter 2, he says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Did you catch it? That's James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. Why do you say that, preacher? Listen to his reasoning. He explains it very clearly. He that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you kill, then you're become a transgressor of the law. It doesn't matter if you didn't also commit adultery. You did one thing, so you're a violator of the law. So speak you, and so do, as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to them that have shown no mercy, and mercy glories against judgment. You study on James chapter 2, and see how it is that if you shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point, then you are become guilty. My friend, you can squirm and do anything you want, but you have to come to a recognition, a conviction of your guilt before God, if you're going to really understand this sermon, if you're going to be able to give all to the Lord. You recognize that I cannot take away a single bad thing that I've done. I must have the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ cleansing me of all my sins. There's just no other way around it. We need total commitment. And that total commitment extends not just to recognition of Jesus Christ, but it involves our everyday life. We need total commitment with respect to benevolence. We need total commitment with respect to evangelism. Don't be like some of those who take some of the Bible, who know a little bit, a verse here, a verse there, and then they're satisfied. My friend, you want to know the complete will of God. You don't want to be an offender. Because when you offend in one point, you have become an offender in all. You're simply that, an offender against God. Instead, I want to be found innocent before the Lord. So what have we learned in this lesson? Hopefully, we have decided that it is not enough for me to be half-hearted in my commitment to Jesus Christ. If I'm going to say that I am for Christ, then I am against every other way. And if I'm going to say that I'm against the ways of Satan, then I'm definitely for Christ, because he is the be-all and end-all, and Christianity is the only way to go. Remember, close only counts with horseshoes and hand grenades. In Christianity, you want to be spot on. You want to be right on it. We want to serve God as best we can and rely upon His grace according to His Word at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. If we can be of an assistance to you in any form or fashion, then please let us know what we can do to help. Come by and see us. Visit us at our worship services. We have nothing to hide. We want you to come by and see what we're all about. Bring the whole family. We have classes for all ages. We have worship services at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ starting at a little after 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, again at 6 p.m. on Sunday night. Wednesday, 7 p.m. Bible study. Love to have you to come out and be with us on those occasions. And you always have an open invitation to see us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. Thank you for listening this morning.